15th chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. You will know that this is the great and glorious chapter of the resurrection. But it commences in verse 1 with Paul speaking to the brethren and saying, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if and only if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. You may recall that James, in the epistle that he wrote, and I suppose it would have been considered in the early church, that if any man spoke with the real authority of the whole church, and was the voice of God and of the apostolate, it was the great elder James, who was recognized above Peter and above Paul to be the presiding elder in the original church in Jerusalem. And you will remember that James warns in his letter of the danger of being forgetful hearers. Do you recall the truth? Forgetful hearers. He talks about it in the first chapter of his epistle. We will not turn to it now. I direct you to the fact that Paul says in verse 2 of this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that you are saved by this gospel that he preached if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen as Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. All right. I want only in this moment to draw your attention to this great truth that Paul is speaking, how that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is everything. You will notice that this gospel that he preached all centers around Christ in verse 3, dying and being buried in verse 4, rising again in verse 4, being seen in verse 5, being seen in verse 6, being seen in verse 7, being seen in verse 8, and so he goes on. That everything centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder sometimes whether all that God has to say to us really sinks in. And this is why I drew attention to the fact that it is very important, beloved, to hear and believe, of course. But having heard, it is possible to believe in vain, unless, beloved, our believing brings us into a great state of receptivity, and in such a manner to receive that it remains with us in our memories. Now, Paul, you see, was not giving out a catechism as long as the Bible and saying, now, if you don't remember every word of this, then of course you can't be a Christian and you won't be saved. Very succinctly, in these few verses, you will see he embraces really the great truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is nothing other than Jesus Christ, all of him, first and last, living, coming, dying, rising, reigning, hallelujah. It's all Jesus Christ. This is the wonderful thing, and wherever there is writing or preaching about him, it's the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gospel of God, thinking now of the Roman letter, as Paul introduces his letter to the Romans, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This is the way he introduces it. Always it's him. And how much and how completely it is Christ, may God grant us by his Spirit this day to understand, so that we may enter in and know the glory of the everlasting truth. How wonderful it is, beloved, to live in the glory of Jesus Christ. And this is all that God is wanting of you. If you look with me down this chapter, for instance, speaking concerning the resurrection, the great resurrection, in fact all truths of resurrection for men outside of Jesus Christ, he is speaking, say, verse 42, the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Jesus Christ was the exception here. He was not sown in corruption. Praise God. He was sown in the grave. But he came up out of the grave. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, beloved, what a wonderful thing this is for you and me to understand. How do you understand this great truth that of the first Adam and the last Adam? I do trust that not one of us think in popular terms of, say, the first Adam and the second Adam, because that's not what the Bible says. There have only been two Adams in the earth, the first one and the last one. Do you really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the last Adam? Do you believe there was never and never has been since Jesus Christ another Adam on the earth? Do you believe that? The Bible says he was the last Adam. Now, when we talk about the first Adam, and we go back in our Bibles to read in the Genesis accounts of creation, we don't think there was anybody before Adam. We believe that God took a handful of dust and formed it into the shape of a man, breathed into it the breath of life, and a living soul was the result. That living soul God called Adam. There was never a man before Adam. Neither was there a near relative for a sop to the evolutionists. There was no Adam, there was no man before that glorious man. And even as we must believe that that is so, so must we believe that there's never been another Adam since the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That he really was the last Adam. And you might say, then, who are we? That's the question you want to ask. That must be on the tip of your tongue, being a reasonable creature. Who are we, then? This is a tremendous thing, but you know, beloved, and alas, so few of us, you'll hear my lament again, don't read the Bible what it says and believe what it says. We read what we think it says. We try to give it a meaning according to our mind and understanding, the way we want to interpret it. But does your Bible say he was the last Adam? Does it? And do you believe what it says? Well, if not, you'll have to account to God for it. That's it. It isn't anything to do with whether you want to agree with me or not. Praise God. It's whether or not you're prepared to stand before the Lord and say, I never did believe that Jesus Christ was the last Adam. He might then doubt whether you believe he's the Savior of the world. You see, beloved, you have to keep in mind, and this is all part of our salvation. I did not lightly read the opening verses of this same chapter. Paul says, and he had told these people before, and glory be to God for it, that Jesus Christ was the last Adam. He told them. And he said, now you've got to keep in mind what I've preached to you, and thank God we've got a Bible that records in some measure, certainly in every fundamental thing that we need to know, these great truths, holding them for us, despite the devil's trying to stamp it all out. We have it here, and bless the Lord for it, and my heart rejoices in this afternoon, that Jesus Christ is the last Adam. Amen. You don't wonder then, beloved, that when you turn your Bible back, say, into John, and chapter 12, shall we read in that wonderful 12th chapter of John, when you will remember the Lord Jesus was speaking, and he got in verse 28, to as far as saying, Father, glorify thy name. You see, he'd been talking to his disciples, and it's wonderful, you know. This is like how the Lord Jesus would have us live. We're talking to other people, and then right in the middle of it, we can break off and talk to him, and talk to Father. He was talking to them, he was saying about a corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. You see, we're right on the resurrection chapter. Just think, we're on this great truth. He was talking about a corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying, and all this kind of thing. And he's saying, what shall I say? Oh, Father, save me from this hour. I don't want to be the corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, and all that. And he just breaks off and he says, Father, glorify thy name. Praise God, and all heaven shook, I suppose, when he said that. And there came a voice, one of the rare occasions when an audible voice was heard from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by heard it said, thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. You see this? He didn't say, now the world's going to be judged in the year. Come on, all you prophets, when do you think it is? 19 what? Won't you feel ashamed if it's 2000 something and not 19 something? Won't you all blush that you said the things you said? And mind you, nothing's been said in secret, but it's going to be revealed. You understand that? You might have got down your shut doors with your cronies and said, well, I think so and so and so and so, you see. Wouldn't dare say it in public. But here's the tremendous thing. It's all going to be publicized. It says that, forever, O Lord, thy word is placarded in heaven. That's the great word that the psalmist used. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, is the word placarded. All that God says is all out broad and clear. And he says, it's got to be like that with all of you too. Don't you make any mistake. That's a tremendous thing for us all to understand. Right out in the broad daylight for everybody to see and hear and know. That'll make you careful, won't it? It should do. Not afraid. It should make you very glad if you're saying the right things. Amen. But he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. Why? Because he was the last Adam. He was the last Adam. And when Jesus Christ came down onto this earth, beloved, and lived his life and died that wonderful death, there began a new great era in the workings and purposes of God. Time took on a new course and everything changed. Amen. And beloved, everybody now is made directly responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he hung there as the last Adam. The last Adam. Praise God. And Paul says in Romans 6, you will remember, that our old man, that old Adam, was crucified with Christ. That's it. And that was done nearly 2,000 years ago. That's done. He was the last Adam. Amen. And he finished it. God, he finished that period of God's working in creation and in time. He finished it. Hallelujah. Wasn't that a wonderful thing? And now, beloved, there is a new great era in God's dealings with mankind. It's begun. Praise him. And we are each one made responsible to Jesus Christ. Whether or not people want to recognize that fact, whether they want to believe it or accept it, makes no difference at all. God doesn't change his plans because Mr. Brown or Mrs. Jones don't like it or doesn't want to think so. Amen. He has settled his great truth, and we're all made now directly responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What a tremendous thing this is, beloved. Now, this is why you will see when Paul begins this epistle to the Corinthians. You will perhaps turn there into the first chapter. This is how he talks. He says that he was called an apostle, not to be one. The words to be are never there in the Greek. It's just simply that God calls, not to be anything. When he calls you that, you are that. He doesn't call black white. And he doesn't call white to make it whiter. Praise God. Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. This great word calling, it's come three times already in our reading. Paul called an apostle. People called saints. Everywhere people calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is, there's your truth. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will make all men responsible to me. I will draw all men to me. Praise him. And together with the great call that's in your heart, beloved, and has been in your heart, there is a great call from God. I never found anybody, beloved, that was the Lord's child, but that their whole life was built around this great truth of the call. The great truth of the call. It may not be an audible voice that one hears. That's not the important thing. But oh, there is that great cry. Often it cannot be put into words. That doesn't matter. The greatest means of expression of the human spirit is that groan inside. That which is so dynamic and basic, that which defies even words and makes a man go on and go through, and that accompanying everything in his life, whether it be good or bad, whether it be profitable or profitless, where he be or what his age is or what he understands with his mind, it seems, at least let me talk for myself, and seeing that I am a man of flesh and blood just like you are, then I reckon I must be talking for us all. It seems that this is something that's inbuilt. It's something that is inescapable. It's there. Praise God. There. All the time. A man cannot let go. He cannot go back. He may slip, he may do all sorts of things, but he cannot go back. There's something in him which keeps him going on. He cannot deny it. It is life itself. Am I right or wrong? Am I talking for you?
Yes.
That's right. That's the truth of it. Praise God. And God has worked it this way. 'Tis he that made us, beloved. 'Tis he that took the first handful of dust out of the ground and breathed life into it. 'Tis he that formed the pattern of humanity. 'Tis he that has worked throughout all history, through all men. Praise the Lord, overruling their wickedest schemes, moving despite their stubbornness and sin, and all their rebellion against him. And if they should turn and heed the call, and call and match his call with their own, then to lead them on and bring them out of the very depths of despair and the very tombs of hell, and bring them up, beloved, and make them what he wants them to be. That's the testimony of a man of God. That's the testimony of every saint of God. That's the testimony in Paul's lips, David's lips. You can go to them all. You can read them, Samuel, Moses, all the lot of them. And when you come into the flurry of New Testament saints, these nameless ones, they're all the same. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter went to preach to the Gentiles in the beginning, Cornelius' household, why, God had prepared the way for that too. Yes, and he just went and he started to talk to them, and they heard the call of God. Praise the name of the Lord. And everything was dealt with in their lives. Now, beloved, you and I have to see this great call of God. You see, it's along this line. We'll read lower down that same chapter. It says, verse 9, God is faithful now. And remember this. You were called by him unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you've got to understand this, beloved. The great calling of God in your life is to make you a fellow of Jesus Christ. If you're not a fellow of Jesus Christ, then you're not in fellowship with him. You understand that? Isn't it a wonderful thing? You have to be in this glorious line, and God is faithful. Praise him. He calls us into this. Amen. And he goes on. Let's just keep the thing going down through this chapter. And this is what he says as you read down, that you see your calling. Verse 26. You see your calling, brethren. Now, do you? Do you see your calling, beloved? That God moved in a tremendous way, and he sent into the world his Son, who was the last Adam, and finished that. And spiritually, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, he brought to a sudden and full end the workings, even the spiritual workings, and the nature of that old Adam. When he died on that cross, he was the last one. Praise God. Amen. God completed it. That's a wonderful thing. And you're to see your calling, beloved. Now, there's a great call gone out, and you're being called to be a fellow with Jesus Christ, not a fellow with Adam. You're not to be lined up in the nature and succession of and sin of that old Adam. You've been called here to be a fellow with Jesus from heaven. You see it, don't you? Good. This is what Paul says. Now, you've got to keep it in mind what I preached to you. These are the tremendous things. And because this is so, he says this, that you see your calling, not many wise after the flesh, not many noble, God hath chosen the foolish things to confound, you see, chosen the weak things to confound the things of the mighty, base things of the world, things which are despised of God chosen, yet things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ. You are not of the old Adam heredity. You're not of the old Adam tradition. A great new beginning. For as in Adam all died, Jesus died. Amen. That in him all should be made alive. And you've been called of God in him, out of the grave, hallelujah, into newness of life. Is this right? That in fellowship of resurrection, you may know that you're one with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing that is. If I said to you, and I started in this front row, and I very often do this in meetings, and I went round you all and I said to you, now come on, do you know that you are one with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that you are a fellow of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now you might be a fellow of the Royal Academy of Music, or you might be a fellow of this and a fellow of that. I don't know whether you are or whether you aren't. It doesn't matter much anyway, not in the things we're talking about. But the tremendous thing, beloved, is that you've got to know that you're a fellow with Jesus Christ. A fellow with him. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if he'd walked in this room today, I'd have fellowship with him. I'd say, Lord, it's lovely to see you. Wonderful. Let's go and have a chat together. Could we? Say, it's awfully familiar language, isn't it? Well, it's fellowship. These are the basic things that God wants us to understand. You see, this is why it says that God's chosen in this call, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He's brought everything to an end. It's all done. It's all done. Beloved, is this so in your life? It's all finished. Praise God. He was the last Adam. I don't belong to the old. I don't belong to that race anymore. Don't belong to that race anymore. Praise God. That's all over. This is why old Paul says, you don't make any provision for the flesh. As a matter of fact, I was reading a little earlier today in the Philippian letter, and it said, doesn't say it like this, it says, be anxious for nothing. But the way I read it, when I read it, it says, don't worry about anything. I thought, well, that's fine, Lord. I was in a nice warm room and I was reading my Bible and I was enjoying myself immensely. I was worrying about nothing. Nothing to worry about. There's nothing to worry about. Living or dying, wars or peace, rumors of wars, communists and cancers, and nothing to worry about. I put them in the same bracket, you see. There's nothing to worry about. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing to worry about. And my heart went dancing. I left the room. I was still in it. I thought about Paul being caught up out of the body. I thought, what was that like, Lord? And I went dancing. I went up and down just like Satan. He can go up and down. Well, so can I. Praise God. And to and fro. Had a great time with the Lord. Hallelujah. To know this, glory, glory be to the name of the Lord. I don't belong to that life. I understand that Jesus Christ was the last Adam, all right. Do you? I mean, I didn't ask you whether you believe the Bible said so. I understand this. I live in this, okay. I haven't got a worry in the world. Nothing at all. You see? And how glorious this is, beloved, to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually all that he says he is. Praise God. Praise him. You see, beloved, this is the whole thing. You can't have flesh glorying in the presence of the Lord. Nay. This is the whole point of it. Praise God. It's nothing to do with the flesh at all. God called me. Amen. I heard his call. Glory. I was calling and I found he started calling a long time before I did. Amen. My heart responded to him. What a glorious thing it is, beloved, to know this wonderful, wonderful truth. Do you know this then? This great calling. Amen. your call of God into him. Let's turn our Bibles over again, shall we? This time I think we'll go into the Colossians. Verse 9 of chapter 3. And you will remember that the, or if you don't remember, you will see that the chapter in verse 1 says, risen with Christ. Alright? Risen with Christ. Praise the name of the Lord. That's the old Adam dealt with, see? Risen with Christ. Here we go. Let's look down the chapter, verse 9. Now, don't tell lies one to another. Say, well, fancy saying that. Doesn't he know we're spirit-baptized Christians or would-be spirit-baptized Christians? Well, did it ever dawned on you that there wasn't anybody in the early church until they were baptized in the Spirit? He's writing to the early church. Nobody who wasn't baptized in the Spirit in the early church. Not one. I mean, this is a modern 20th century, 19th century innovation, or perhaps it goes back further than that. I believe it does. See, they even become members of the church by having water sprinkled on them, 2 weeks old, apparently. Don't find that in the Bible. Do you see? But here's the tremendous thing. You're not to tell lies one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Praise God. You see, this is the great creator coming to work again. Finish the old, that's all finished. Glory. Well, what are you going to do? I mean, it's gone on 2,000 years since then. Well, it's a new creation. It's a new creation. There's a new man created. Glory. Had to. Couldn't leave the earth without anybody on it. Had to create a new man on the earth. Nothing to do with the old Adam. Let's read it. And he was created where, in verse 11, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ all and in all. Now that's where he was created. He was created in shall we say a position or a place, whatever you want, where Christ was all and in all. And it was all Christ. That's where he was created. No old Adam there, only the last Adam. That's all. And he was created there. There wasn't such a thing as Jew or Gentile, that's circumcision and uncircumcision, or bondman or free man, or anything like that. The old feudal system was going on, perhaps all in this old world. No, nothing like that there. An absolutely new thing. And you've got to understand that this isn't the completeness that Paul is saying here. When Paul writes by the Spirit, he's writing from a full understanding of all that it really is, but he applies it in the day and age in which he's speaking. It has an application to us today, but we wouldn't use such words as barbarian and Scythian now. They're not the words we would use. We would talk about the pagans and the Christians or something like that. I don't know whether we would or whether we wouldn't, but you understand. And Paul was speaking in terms that these people understood so clearly, and I want to say to you, listen, you understand this very, very clearly. You don't want to make a lot of nonsense about we must have a Bible written in 20th century English. You understand what it says. You understand it in the spiritual truth of it. If you don't, then you're quite dead. This is the great truth. People playing about with words and making out. All we want is a set of words that people can understand today. There's never been such a lot of stupid nonsense talk by men that ought to know better. How did I understand it? I wasn't born in 1611. I understood this when I was quite young. And if you think I've been to Eton and Harrow and Oxford and Cambridge, you're utterly mistaken. Dragged up in the East End of London here. Oh, sorry. Perhaps some of you are still in the East End. But you know what I mean. That's where I was. You've got to get this very, very clear, beloved. So that sense takes the place of nonsense, and spiritual truth takes the place of carnal lying. Here's the great thing. You understand what God is saying. It's all tied up when God moves with this great call that I've been talking about. You sense this thing in you. It isn't that your mind can grasp it. It isn't that your ear actually hears a voice calling you. But you've got the sense and the knowledge of the thing. Amen. Built into you, like sex instinct is built into you in the natural. You understand that? Like hunger is built into you in the natural. See? And thirst is built into you in the natural. You understand that? Glory be to God. This is the way God works. He's gone further back than mere flesh and blood, a handful of dust breathed into. He's gone back into eternal patterns that never can be erased. They are there. And he says in this great and wonderful chapter, you were created where there was nothing of this at all. That's where you created nothing of what you see in the world now. Nothing. Nothing. Not there. When God began in this great creation in Christ Jesus, he took his son down off that cross. We know human hands did it. Peter said it was by human hands that this was done. And he was laid in the tomb. And there, beloved, hidden away from everybody else, oh, God went and he penetrated down through into depths of spirit, habitations and so on and so on. I'm not going into all that now. And there, beloved, in him, away there, this great thing was done. Praise the name of the Lord. There's nothing about divisions and fightings, barbarianism and circumcisions and uncircumcisions and this and that and the other that people make such a fuss about in these days. Blow it all up and write articles about it all and I don't know what, and each one of you have got it deep down inside you. You know down in there that this wasn't done like that. Come on, if you don't, answer up. Goes deeper than all these mental levels. Praise God. And because of that, beloved, let's look at verse 12. You ought to put on, therefore, because of that, because of where you were created, because you've been risen, you've been raised with Christ and are risen with Christ, and because, beloved, in verse 3, you're dead. See? You're dead. Amen. Glory. It's lovely to speak to a lot of dead people. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you the truth, you're dead. Now are you or aren't you? That's right, Jesus Christ was the last Adam. That's that. Finished it. That's it, you're dead. And if you say, well, I don't know, sometimes I feel very much alive along this road, then there's something gone very, very radically wrong. You haven't kept in memory? How can you be saved as God wants you to be saved? Well, I read to you from that Corinthian letter. If you don't know that Jesus Christ was the last Adam, how can you know this? What kind of a salvation is it? A sort of believing into a new kind of conflict that arises? A new tragedy on the earth? A new bringing down of the divine and debase it? into the dust. What is it? This is the great and glorious truth, beloved. And because of this, you are to put on, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, glory, isn't that wonderful? Bowels of mercies. See? Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called. There's our word again. You may wonder why I read all this. There it is. You are called. We said earlier on that we see our calling. We all agreed that we did. Do you see this? Now I want to ask you a question. Do you know and can you consent with Paul and say, yes, I am. I see this calling. I was called to this, all right. Bowels of mercies, kindnesses, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. I was called to this, all right. I was called. I was joined to it. Became one with it. This is me. You're talking about me, Paul. Thank you. Humble mind. Merciful bowels. That right? Meek. Long suffering. Bearing one another. Not bearing, forbearing. Forgiving one another. Forgive as Christ forgave. Everything else, over everything else, put on love. Glory, glory. Peace of God ruling in your heart. Call to all this. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is you, isn't it? This is what you've been called to. You see your calling. This is what you've been called to. And it should be, beloved, that you are the living demonstration of this. Are you a humble-minded person? In other words, this great grace of humility. Oh, what a tremendous thing this is, beloved. Called unto this. In one body. I don't want to dwell on that at the moment. Or perhaps tonight we'll go along this line of unity. But this tremendous truth that we've been called here. I know this. I know this, beloved, that God has called me, and I bless God that he gets right down to the bowels of me first. I'm glad he just doesn't start on fingertips and things like this. He starts on these very inward parts of me, beloved, because it's there. You know, beloved, if I haven't got bowels of mercies, or if you prefer the polite stuff of a heart or an inward man of mercy or whatever you want to say, I don't care a little bit about that. But if you haven't got these bowels of mercies, you cannot do anything else that God wants you to do. You cannot do it. You can start to put on the veneer. You can start to put on the outward show. You can start your copying methods. You can start trying to appropriate verses from Scripture and pray them into your experience and call them promises of God. I want to tell you, beloved, that God didn't start in this great day with promises. He started with the person, Jesus Christ, the last Adam. Amen. Bless the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you blotted out all that old thing. You dealt with all that old. You took that all away. Praise God. Praise Him. He did it. He did it. And when I entered into this great truth, beloved, I entered into it. And as I go on more and more, I see it the more clearly, and I can the more gloriously rejoice in that which by God's grace He's given me to understand and walk in these many years. For if the Bible be just our lesson book, if the Bible be just that which testifies what we've got to be and yet aren't, even though we want to be, if it be that it's a book that testifies what we cannot be, being glorious ideals that God knows Himself we can't attain to, what rubbish is the book then? Instead of it being a declaration, which it truly is, of this wonderful thing, to see your calling, beloved, there are so few who see what it's all about. Blinkers on their eyes. Their condition shutting them in like a tomb. Their circumstances burying them deeper than hell. Instead of seeing what this book has declared, beloved, that Jesus Christ came and He's the last Adam. Glory! I could keep saying that for the next hour. If it was fire and it would catch, set you alight, I would too. It isn't a phrase that the Bible uses. It's a fact. It isn't a sort of an archaic, poetic way of saying something. It's the truth, and God doesn't know how else to say it. How else can you say it, that there was a first Adam and a last Adam? What else can you say? Is there a fancy way of decorating it? It's the truth. God stopped the Adam race there. Dead stop at Calvary. You say, well, what's all this we see on the earth today? Sheer rebellion. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Men's rebellion and the church's rebellion. You say, the church's rebellion? Yes, that's right. Communism never ought to be taken over the world. Christianity ought. But the communists are prepared to die for their materialistic doctrines, and Christians aren't. Generally speaking, I know, you can tell me about the three threads and the five martyrs. We talk about them because there are so few. That's why we talk about them. Those that died in Congo, there are so few, that's why we talk about them. We don't hear about the communists who die. See, the Americans don't know how to deal with these Viet Cong. They'll be walking down the street. I'm not talking about, only that I know from reports, that, and I don't mean newspapers either. I get my news other ways, from genuine men of the spirit that we know, you see. That an American tank or something will be walking down the street and they're frightened of them, because they don't know whether that man that's walking down over there, that Congolese, they don't know whether he's a Viet Cong. And he'll have bombs tied all round his waist, and he'll throw himself under the tank, blow the tank up with himself. He doesn't care about his life. They don't know how to deal with it. Do you see? That's in the realm of human conflict and warfare. Many Christians, you know, have been prepared to act like that. Oh, you say, that's fanaticism. Well, I'm a fanatic. It's only fanatics who ever do anything, isn't it? Wasn't Jesus Christ a fanatic? Wasn't Paul a fanatic? Now, come on. Wasn't William Booth a fanatic? You can go where you like. They're all fanatics. Praise God. You see, what they've done is touched a realm of reason that the earth has to call fanaticism. That's all they've done. They've reached a logic that the worldling knows nothing about. A way of living and a plane of life that the others haven't touched. That's what it's all about, beloved. And you and I, we've got to know this great, wonderful truth that God's dealt with it. Amen. Oh my, when I start to think about this, if I don't keep talking, let it run out of my mouth, my feet would start jumping. There's something inside all this that I have to preach, you see. And as I should start jumping up and down, I feel I want to take off when I realise this is absolutely right, beloved. I know the old man. I know old Adam's dead. I know that Jesus Christ was the last Adam. I mean, I don't go about groaning about the old Adam and all that business. I preach against it. Why shouldn't I? Praise the name of the Lord. Why should we accept all this lying in the name of Christianity? We're not to lie one to another. We're to tell the truth. Amen. The truth is what God says, and we've been called to this. If this be an impossibility, then drop straight down on your knees now and say, "Oh Lord, I'm throwing it all in. It's all impossible. Fancy calling me to this. Bowels of mercy." Who can have bowels of mercy? That's what my bowels are made of now. Mercies. Glory. Praise God. Mercies and mercies and mercies and mercies. For any man, any woman, every man, every woman. That's right. Glory. Under all circumstances, makes no difference. Kindness. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, think of them all. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, praise God. I haven't got a quarrel against anybody. I can't think of anybody I've got a quarrel against. Can you? Go on, think. Don't lie to yourself. It isn't a matter of self-deception. Who have you got a quarrel against? How can you have a quarrel against anybody? If you forbear them, hallelujah, and if you've got a bowels of mercies toward them, quarrel with no one. You'll have some misunderstandings, but that's a different matter. If you've got a humble mind, you'll soon get over that pain too. And this is what the Lord's doing, beloved. In all our days. And then let's go right on, look, talk about verse 14. Talk about holy and pure and perfect here, that hymn we sang. Listen, the bond of perfectness. Oh, glory. Amen. God binds up all his perfections with love. Oh, he says, "I'll tie a girdle around this lot." Hallelujah. Bowels of mercies, look at them. Peace of God ruling in the mind. Forbearance. Oh, glory. Forgiveness. Hallelujah. You see, in this great, that's where we were created. That's what we've been made of. I was made of normal bowels through the womb of my mother, physically. That's right. See? Glory, but when I've been made in Christ, praise the name of the Lord. Glory. They said, prophesy. That's what they said to Jesus Christ. Go on. Bowels of mercies. They couldn't do anything with him. He kept forgiving them all the time. How can you hurt a man that keeps forgiving you? What can you do with anybody that keeps on forgiving you and forborne you? What can you do with them? Isn't it true that this man Von Braun, let me quote him again, I do occasionally, isn't it true that when he was arraigned before one, what was it, a major or somebody, I don't read these books, I hear the stories that are told, I don't have time to read these books, I'm afraid. This man sat, saw me in the car the other day, whose car it was, who it was, I told me, I don't know, but it was somebody else's car, you're sure. And he was telling me, and he said he'd read this, that this man, Von Braun, was brought by a communist major or somebody, and he was offered his freedom if he denied Christ. He said, or something of this nature, perhaps you've all read it, I only want to touch on the facts of it. And he couldn't, and this man got up and embraced him. He said, I was only testing you. If you'd have denied your Christ, he could have, I'd have had you killed. No, you were only playing the game, playing around it. Do you see? This man couldn't. What can you do with a man that forgives you and moves in mercies and stands true and loves Jesus? What can you do with him? This is the great thing, beloved. God wants us to understand, bound up with this great bond of perfectness. Love, 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 glory. And then, the next thing that you need to see, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, you may be surprised that that didn't come first. You see? But before God wants you to speak, before God wants you to say a word, he wants all his words to come through bowels of mercies. Peace of God unfiring in your mind and heart. Long suffering, forgiving, gentle, bound all up in love. Now you can start to speak. If not, shut up. Keep your mouth silent. Even if you say you have got some gifts of the Spirit. See where he puts that? Don't you alter the order of Scripture. We don't want to hear you blabbing and shouting and saying you've got a word to give if you haven't got bowels of mercies in you. Who wants to hear that? We've heard enough of that old stuff. God save us from it. Honestly. If you can forgive me, brother, if you can forbear me, sister, if you've got long suffering and tenderness and gentleness and peace, and I can sense it coming through, for mark it, your word conveys your state more than it conveys what God says. Understand it, and understand it well. That's right. You can talk to me then. You can talk to me. I'll know. This is all love. This is coming through depths of peace. This is coming from bowels of mercies. It's coming from a thankful heart, for I missed that one out. It's the word of God. It's rich. The word of God can't dwell in you richly if it's only skin deep or mind deep. It's got to get down to bowel depths. That's where it dwells richly. This is what Paul's talking about. It isn't some old person getting hold of a text and slinging it out on a street corner and saying it's a gospel shot and believing in the Bible like a fetish. It's a man standing up moving into this great life of Christ, knowing what he's called into, and responding to the call and being in it. Oh, glory. Amen. And he knows all about it then, not because the Bible says so, because it's his life. This is that life. This is it. Glory. We're one with God. We can minister the bowels of compassions. Oh, it's all so wonderful. Oh, compassion is a rich mixture of mercy, beloved, and humility, and meekness, and long-suffering, and forbearing, forgiveness, and love, and perfectness, and peace, and thankfulness. That's what compassion is. It's a mixture of all that. Hallelujah. Are you compassionate? Aren't many compassionate people about, are there? How many do you know? Really compassionate. Cool, I'll give a message in tongues tomorrow morning. How many of them are compassionate? Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now here's a morning gathering. Now those of us that gather tomorrow morning, wherever we gather, listen. This is how it comes. Teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Amen. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wow, what a wonderful company. That's your assembly I'm talking about, is that right? If not, you're a poor, poor lot. Terribly poor. Worldly, carnal, way out of what God wants. Don't you see? That's where it was all created. For God, for the speaking a word to you, he called a person a word. The word. Called him the word. Jesus. That's right. Glory. The word is made up of all this. The Christ. The new Adam. The message from God. Now, isn't this wonderful? What time's tea, brother? When I'm finished. If someone should inquire and say, well, no, I'm not this, how do I become it? Listen. See your calling. There's never been another Adam since Jesus Christ. Glory. Glory. The only other real new Adams there are in him. They're all in him. Glory. And we're all renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created us, where there wasn't anything of this at all. All the other, it's all out. Oh, beloved, soul that's struggling with this or trying to accomplish that or the other, here is the way. See what God hath done in Christ. See what he hath accomplished. Believe it. Die to believe it. Let everything else go. Die to everything to believe it. Glory. You'll have to. You'll never believe this. Oh, not in the way God wants you to believe it. What he means by believing. You'll never believe this unless you die to everything else. Oh, I know. You see, I have to talk with so many people. We talk together. And when I start them, they say, oh, but, you see. Or about this verse, they say, you see. Then they all come with all the buts and all the ifs and all the calculations and all the other things they've been believing for 10 years or 20 years. Worse if it's 20 years. Worse still if it's 30. Or more. But oh, beloved, to see this glory. In Christ, we're all made alive. First man was of the earth, earthy. That's why you're so much of the earth and earthy. Come on. Earthy in your ways, earthy in your thoughts, earthy in your connections, earthy in your hopes, earthy in your lusts. That right? Earthy in your feelings. Really. You're not much different from Mr. So-and-so over the road. He doesn't profess to be a Christian. He'd do exactly the same as you've done under the circumstances. Is that right? Earthy, you see? Oh, the Lord from heaven, this great quickening spirit. Look, beloved, there are heavenly men on the earth today. Utterly heavenly. To be in their presence is heavenly. When they handle you, it's heavenly. When they speak to you, it's heavenly. If they live with you, it's heavenly. That's right. Is this right? There are heavenly men on the earth today. And of course women. I'm using all the great inclusive word. On the earth. Now this is what God wants, and you've got to be like it. You're not left any choice. If you say you're a Christian, you've got to be. That's what it's all about. So then, God wants us to understand this, and we'll pass into it. And this is that fellowship with Jesus Christ. So that God could stand you up with his son and say, there you are, they're both the same. Praise God. Glory. Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is all the other people. Christ, I talk to you more about this tonight, Lord permitting. But this is the great truth. Christ is all. Let me put it this way. Christ is every man. Is every man. Every one of us. Alright? And in everyone. That's the truth. Now as we tarry between these meetings, and it's nearly 2 hours, you've got a long time this time. I don't usually allow you as much time as this. 6:30 of the evening meeting, I believe, is it? Or is it 6? Oh no, sorry. Oh, it's 6. Is it?
Yes.
All right. You're the man that made the announcement.
6 in the morning.
Your word's law. All right. As we tarry in between, beloved, you let this be there and let an understanding of it come to your heart, and perhaps you'll begin to see that the devil's been deceiving you and you haven't been understanding this thing at all. But once you come to an understanding of this, many of the things that you lay off to the devil will automatically die out of your life. I mean, the devil's bad enough, but don't blame him for what he doesn't do. Even God doesn't. You're to walk in this, live in it. And let the bond of perfectness bind you up as it binds up that glorious Trinity Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, perfectness. Let it bind you up. Let yourself know in what spirit you walk, and abide in Him. We'll pray together, beloved. You pray. You open your hearts. Tea's not due till 5 o'clock. We needn't embarrass the one that's making it by finishing too early. Let us have a time together. You've got to talk to Him, beloved. Praise His name.